After this, Jesus traveled in Galilee. He did not want to travel in Judea, because the Jewish authorities there were wanting to kill him. The time for the festival of shelters was near, so Jesus' brother said to him, "Leave this place and go to Judea, so that your followers will see the things that you are doing."
People don't hide what they're doing if they want to be well known. Since you are doing these things, let the whole world know about you.
Not even his brothers believed in him.
The right time for me has not yet come. Any time is right for you. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I keep telling it that its ways are bad. You go on to the festival. I am not going to this festival, because the right time has not come for me.
He said this, and then stayed on in Galilee. After his brothers had gone to the festival, Jesus also went. However, he did not go openly, but secretly.
So I want to ask you a question at the very beginning. I want to actually ask you to ask me a question. Ask me why my jokes don't fly. Timing. Jokes are a timing issue, aren't they? Some people can tell jokes really well, some people can't. I can't. It's a timing issue. Timing is a big deal. Timing works in all kinds of areas of our lives. My wife makes a killer fettuccine Alfredo, but the timing is really important in terms of when you actually get the butter and the cream and everything working together. I guess that hollandaise sauce is as well, for those of you that are cooks. I don't know if you've ever seen a fly fisherman before, but a fly fisherman works with a good fly fisherman works with a lot of time. They put the fly and drop it down in the place where the fish would be just ever so slightly, and then pull it back. And then very slowly work it until the fish just can take it no more and grabs the bait. Timing. Timing matters, doesn't it? The way that you say something, if you say something and it's the wrong time, sometimes that really isn't a good thing. Timing matters. Timing matters for God. We all have a sense of timing. Some of us are rushed and hurried kinds of people. That would be me, type A's. Type A's are typically rushed and hurried. My wife, on the other hand, is not. She is a very much a grace and a slower moving kind of a person. I think at Christmas time, we tend to all kind of migrate on to the rushed timing kinds of a schedule. And so we get actually to this time that's supposed to be about relationships and about meaning, and we're all out of gas. We've spent our money, we spent our time, we've rushed, and now we're exhausted and have a little left. Timing. Time matters. And timing matters to God. And God has a very different sort of sense of timing than we do. He actually appreciates and loves doing things at the 11th hour. I have not quite figured that out yet. Don't particularly care for it, but that's part of his timing. God works in a very unforced way. He has his own rhythms. And when we are in sync with him and his timing, there's a curious sense of peace that takes a hold of us that doesn't take place when we're not in sync with his timing. That makes sense? And so this passage that we're looking at today in our study in John, and we're coming back to that, is that God is always on time, always. And that he's never rushed and he's never late. He's always on time, he's never rushed and he's never late, and we can move in sync with him, with his timing in our lives. Let me personalize that for just a moment as if it's a prayer. Lord, you're always on time. You're always, always on time. That you're never rushed and you're never late. That I can move in sync with you and your timing in my life. That's all of us. That's available for all of us. It's not just some of us. It's not for the commandos in the elite league of Christianity. That's all. That's everybody that would call themselves one of God's children. All of us. God's timing. But we need to be able to come in sync with that timing. Now, this particular passage is at the time, and John frequently, his gospel is actually built around a number of the Jewish high holidays, and this is one of those Jewish high holidays, the Feast of the Tabernacles. And it's a pilgrimage feast where thousands and thousands of people make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And so if you look in the Psalms sometimes, you look at a psalm of ascents, A-S-C-E-N-T-S. Those are the songs that they would sing as they ascended Mount Zion for these feasts, for these pilgrimage feasts. And so this particular feast, the Feast of the Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, or in in the Good News, which we saw, the Feast of Tents, commemorates Israel's wandering through the deserts for 40 years after God had delivered them from the slavery in Egypt. Basically, the routine goes like this. Remember that God took us by the hand, and he led us through the wilderness where we lived in tents. He provided for us. He led us. He sheltered us. And so imagine with me for just a moment, and you've seen pictures of Jerusalem probably, but in all of the outskirts and outlying areas, we're talking about tens of thousands of small shelters, tens of thousands of tents going all around Jerusalem. And there are people during this week, it's an 8-day celebration, and so there's dancing and singing, there are readings coming by the priest, there's all kinds of happy things that are going on during this. It's also a time that they're celebrating the harvest. But it is at this point in time for Jesus that also the people's interest is piqued, because it's a symbol of national independence as well. That as God took us by the hand and led us out of Egypt, that God will take us by the hand and lead us out from under Roman rule. And so there's a very much a high-pitched expectation that as God did with us in Egypt, God will do with us now through Messiah from Rome. And so that brings us into our passage. I want to read it to you. And I'm reading from the New International Version. That was the Good News translation in our video. After this, in verse 1 of chapter 7 of John, it says, Jesus went around in Galilee, and he did not want to go back into Judea because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. But when the Jewish festival of the Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, Leave Galilee and go to Judea, so that your disciples may see the works that you do. No one who wants to be a public figure acts in secret. Since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world. And then it says, for even his brothers did not believe in him. So apparently there's some sarcasm in this encouragement from his brothers. There's sort of this pushing expectation, and it's not prompted by faith necessarily. It's prompted by some sort of mixture of unbelief and faith. And hit the pause button here for just a moment and to say, what's the difference between unbelief and faith? Well, let me hit this with a broad brush, but I think this will compute. That unbelief is a choice not to believe God and what God has said. Unbelief is a choice not to believe. Doubt is a predicament that you find yourself in, a quandary, an internal problem that you're having. I'm not sure how to believe in you. This is the former. This is unbelief. And what we see happening here is that his brothers see the things that he's doing, and yet they still don't believe. As incredible as that is, that's a reality for many people. We're coming into this Christmas season, and most of the people in America would say that Jesus was actually a person who existed. If pressed, a high percentage of them, I'm not saying just a like 20 or 30%, a high percentage of them would say that Jesus not only lived, but that he also died on a cross and rose on the third day, that they can somehow push their American rationalistic, materialistic reality over onto the side and say, we believe that God did come to earth in Jesus, but it doesn't make any difference. Because they've chosen not to put their trust in him, but just rather in that sort of factoid from history. And it's not touched them. So the first thing that we see in this particular passage is that you can see that Jesus do all kinds of wonderful things and still not believe. You can not trust him. You can, if you will, like his brothers are doing, trying to bargain themselves into faith. So I've heard people say things like this over the years. Well, Lord, if you just do this one thing for me, then I'll believe. If you just let me win the lottery, then I'll give half of it to the poor. Right? I mean, I wonder how many people have actually said that in buying their lottery ticket. Lord, if you just heal Aunt Sarah of this thing that she's going on, then I'll believe. Lord, if you do this, if you do that, then I will believe. And we are in exactly bargaining with God. We're saying, Lord, no, we need for you to do something different for us to be able to believe in you. But Something that most human beings do. Actually, I've never met anybody, including myself, who doesn't do a fair amount of that. And yet here, in this passage, and here, not just figuratively, but spiritually speaking, that Jesus is standing right in front of us, hand extended, and saying, believe me. Follow me. Don't just sit back in your normal, daily, everyday life. Take me by the hand and walk with me. And what would be your excuse as to why you wouldn't take his hand? What would be that excuse? His brothers think that they just know better. In fact, his brothers kind of have this idea that they want God to reveal himself in their particular kind of a way. They're ascribing a sort of a PR, a public relations tour, a marketing miracle. And I think that they are like most of us. We're like, hey, Lord, you know, if you could reveal yourself to us in a better way, and then more people would believe you. Why don't you just go empty a hospital? Wouldn't that be a good idea? Right? Have you ever thought that before or heard somebody say that? You know, if Jesus just emptied this hospital, then everybody would believe, but he doesn't. He walks in John, earlier on in John chapter 5, he walks into figuratively a hospital with crippled people everywhere. He heals one guy because that's what the Father's doing. Only one. Now, I think that that's a PR mistake. I'm with his brothers on this one. But I think a notable miracle would capture the market. But what it would do is it would make him only king of the earth for a time, or king of that area for a time. And that was not what he was destined to be. He is the king of all time, and the king of all places, and the king of all people. And so that would actually limit this. And that brings us into verse 6. Here's Jesus' reply. My time has not yet come. For you, any time will do. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify that its works are evil or bad or wrong. You go to the festival. I'm not going up to this festival because my time has not yet fully come. And after he'd said this, he stayed in Galilee. So what's going on here? Well, Jesus always has the big picture in mind. He never loses grasp of that. All of his actions, all of his choices, all have the mission to save the world in mind. He knows that at the right time, he's going to go up to Jerusalem. And when he does, he's actually going to give his life. He's going to die. And that death is going to serve a much greater purpose than simply just attending a festival. Jesus always, always, always has the big picture in mind for us and for him, for everything. They're thinking marketing. Jesus is thinking eternal consequences, eternal purposes. And so what we can see from this is that God and his timing always have the big picture in mind. I think that's why we're frequently out of sync with him, because we are constantly focused on only the small pieces. And so we get bothered by God. It's like, why don't you work faster? Why don't you do this in my kind of time? And we want God to do the things instantly that he's chosen to do over time, and we want God to do over time the things that he's chosen to do instantly. Examples. Lord, would you just snap your finger and make me a mature, solid man of God? Right? You know, snap your fingers and make me a patient guy. But oh, no, 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 no. If you ask for patience from God, God will flood your world with all kinds of things that require patience and require you holding on to him and saying, God, I need your help to be patient in this. But God has said, my ways of making you a man and a woman of God take lots of time. It's a slow process. There's no snapping your fingers. That the way that I'm making you like my son, the very best version of you, is I'm going to take you by the hand. I'm going to take a lot of time. I'm going to slow it down. I'm going to use some pain and suffering in this. We're like, no, 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 no. No, Lord, look, look, look. And again, there's the bargaining thing, right? Lord, look, you know, let's talk about this. Like, I'm going to go back to the prayer, you know, ask, seek, knock. You know, we don't want to do it this way. We want the pain-free Christ-likeness, right? But there is no such thing as pain-free Christ-likeness. That God uses time, uses pain. We say, Lord, we want you to make us a patient people. And so he brings all kinds of people that really test your patience into your life. Right? And there are a lot of people out there that do that. Like all of them. We say, God, you know, make me a merciful person. So he brings us all kinds of people that we need to be merciful with. And he, like the potter and the clay, he takes his time in shaping it. And his timing is always precise. It's always right. Now, it occurs to me as I'm saying this that some of you are even thinking, Lord, I've not gotten around to that thing that you put into my heart a long time ago that I'm really late on. And so now I really can't do it. Because I have wasted too much time. Well, the beauty of your God is that he wastes nothing. He wastes nothing. And so if you've hung around and you've waited, I have several people in mind that I'm thinking about right now, that I'm looking at right now. The Lord knows the end from the beginning. He knows you. He knows how you're composed. He knows how this is going to play out. He's always on time. But if we're going to be in his timing, we've got to realize that the Lord has a slow rhythm of things. He's never rushed. He has a slow rhythm of his very own. Now, on the other side of that, I think that there's another group of us that might say, well, Lord, I really want to be a person that makes a difference in this world, and so I'll go to Bible school, and I'll go to seminary, and I'll take all of this time before I'll actually engage. In fact, I'll get on my knees, and I'll pray in my closet before I actually enter into anything that you do. And the Lord's like, well, that's good, and I still want you to go pursue those things, but I want to use you right now. I want you to engage in my purposes right now. I don't want you to wait until, 10 years from now when you feel like you got it all together, you've got the right training, you've got the sheepskin, you have all the pre-qualifications. Now, he said, I want to use you right now, because if I use you right now, I get most of the credit. If you get all the training and everything, then maybe you start getting the credit. But no, the Lord loves using people that are not quite ready for something. In fact, he excels in that. And so he'll use you in that right off the bat. And then there were the third group of people. That first group is to snap your fingers. The second group is engage right now. God will do something instantly. And I think that something that Jesus definitely is saying and knocking on the door of your heart with is that if you turn to him this morning, having never trusted him as your Savior, he will change you in an instant. And then he'll take the rest of your life and continue to change you. But he will make you new inside. And that newness inside is something that happens to you by God himself. It is a miracle. You getting saved by God, getting saved from your sins, getting eternal life, that's a miracle. If somebody asked me how I got saved, I'd say, it took a freaking miracle. Because it did. I was just that bad off, and I was a pretty good church kid. But God will save you in an instant if you turn to him today. Now, there's a second piece of thing that Jesus is saying here that I think pertains to this, and that is that he reveals, and wherever Jesus reveals his presence, that there in that it has a revealing effect on people. That is to say that many will shy away from him because they know that they're doing bad things, and when they come to Jesus, actually those bad things become obvious. And I think that, in my mind, I think that if people just knew the real Jesus, that they would turn to him, that they would love him, that they would trust him. But the reality is that when people actually rub up against Jesus, he doesn't even have to say that you're doing wrong things. You just know it by being around him. And he's not condemning at all. It's just that by being around him, who we are kind of bubbles up to the surface. And when that happens, I think a lot of us just want to turn tail and run. Some of us are doing that already having trusted Jesus as our Savior, that we have actually said, no, I don't want to come near to you because I feel bad when I come near to you. No, it's not that you should feel bad when you come to Jesus. It's just that the things that we do that are bad, they become more exposed when you get around him. Does that make sense? I was listening to some teaching by a theologian, a Trinitarian theologian named James Torrance this last week. And he was talking about this idea that God comes and forgives us in Christ before we've even asked for it. And if you, you know, wonder, well, is that really right? Well, think about the New Testament. Jesus forgives the guy's sins, who gets lowered from the roof, the paralytic guy, he gets lowered down from the roof, and Jesus forgives his sins. He didn't even ask for it. The woman caught in adultery, she doesn't repent or anything. Jesus just, you know, he doesn't accuse her. Essentially, there's some forgiveness that's exchanged. There's a number of times in the Gospels that record this sort of forgiveness that God is giving. And then on the cross, Jesus dying for us on the cross, he dies, he takes all of our sins into his body, and forgiveness is released to us once for all. That's what the New Testament says. But he said that instead of this being a condition that God is making, that no, now you come to me and you run out of your sins and you run to me, then I'll forgive you. Actually, he said, no, the forgiveness has actually all been released. And people have said, well, doesn't that sound like universalism? He said, it's not universalism at all. Basically, it's like this, that if somebody comes up to you and says, I forgive you completely, most of us would look at them like, What? I forgive you. Well, that would apply I did something wrong. And we get all indignant, you know, and everything, and kind of snooty. Well, you can't forgive me if I haven't asked for it. But what's interesting is that in the forgiveness, there is the judgment call that comes with the forgiveness. The forgiveness actually takes the full weight and the full degree of the sin and the thing that was done wrong with it. And in time, if that person actually comes to their senses, they think, you know what, I really did sin against you. And then they come and they say, thank you for forgiving me. I didn't really even get the full extent of what I had done wrong. But I'll take you up on it. And you move into relationship. The forgiveness is all about you moving into the relationship with the one that you've offended. That's what God's forgiveness is about. Does that make sense to you? And so Jesus comes, and when he comes into the Feast of the Tabernacles, he comes into the Pharisees, he comes into all kinds of people's lives. There's an exposing of the bad things that they do. The Pharisees are like, no, 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 we've not done anything wrong. And the people that have good sense about them, the poor, the broken, the hungry, they just say, we need you. You see all of our badness, and you still draw us to yourself. That's incredible. One woman washes Jesus' feet with her tears and dries them with her hair. And he says she loves much because she's been forgiven much, but there's no record of her actually being verbally forgiven by Jesus. It's just her response from being around him. From my point of view, that's incredible. That God has taken all the initiative. He's not just said, I'm going to take some of the initiative and you take the rest. There's nothing on the other side. Jesus will save you if. Jesus will save you because he has done the work to do it. He has extended the forgiveness, and now he invites you to come to him. And it's a little bit of a different way of looking at that, I thought. And as I've meditated on that in the last week or two, I thought, wow, that really brings a very different angle to this. That God has done all the work, and all the forgiveness has been extended, and now you and I must take ownership of why the forgiveness needed to be extended and come to him. Shifting gears for a moment. This brings us back into verse 10. He said, however, after his brothers had left for the festival, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. What's being said here? You know, Jesus is always working. He's always doing something, but it's not always a show. What we see here with his brothers is that Jesus moves at his own pace. He moves in his own rhythms. He's never rushed. He's always on schedule. And we need to put our lives in sync with him, not him with us. We used to have an argument that was going on when I was a freshman in college about, you know, if you drive, at that point in time, the speed limit was 55. And we had a big debate, you know, do angels only fly 55? Because if you're flying fast, if you're driving faster than 55, then you're kind of driving out from under your angelic cover. That's the idea. I thought that was actually pretty funny. But the reality is, it says that there's a way that you can be in sync with God, and there's a way that you can not be in sync with God. And all of us know those things. All of us have tried to get God to come on. You know, I need you to work right now. Come on. And we try to get God to rush, and the Lord says, shh, peace, be still. It's amazing. I'm in the Psalms in my own personal quiet time, and so frequently in the Psalms, it's wait patiently for the Lord. I mean, that is ridiculously there everywhere. Wait patiently for the Lord. Why would you need to wait? Because he doesn't work in our timetable. He has his own rhythms. And we need to start syncing our life, S-Y-N-C, sync, like your computer syncs with the internet. Your life syncs with God. How do you do that? How do you get your life to sync with God? Well, as a type A and that is always running, one of the things that for me that's really important is I have to have some disciplines that actually help me to lower my RPMs. Lectio Divina, that thing that I've talked to you guys so many times about, that I will sit with a chapter in Scripture and I will read the chapter slowly through the first time. Let me just sort of give you the idea here. So let's just take, for example, I preached on that last week, so let's take something different. Psalm 37. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. ... I go through the first time. The second time is slower. Do not fret. And as I do these things, as I practice this discipline of slowly reading the Scripture with the Spirit of God, my heart rate goes down and my life begins to sync with God in a much more rhythmic way. But it will require some slowing down of the RPMs. I find that as a type A, once more, I find that I bargain with God some. It's like, hey, can we do it on the second pass? Can I get it on the second pass rather than the third? You know, because I really don't have time for three passes on the Scripture on this. And a lot of times what I just hear from the Lord is nothing. I just sense a big smile. Like, you know, that isn't how this works. That you're actually putting your heart at rest with me, so that with my rhythm you move through the day. If I go with what my heart wants to do, I'm dancing a hip-hop rather than a waltz during the day. You know, I'm doing all that jerky stuff. It's all happening over the day instead of the waltz. with the Lord. But the Lord is always dancing at walls. I mean, you've heard me say this before, but the Lord has got an unforced kind of a rhythm. There's a rhythm to the things that the Lord does, and it's never rushed. And yet we're so committed to the herky-jerky, you know, type of a walk with God, but it doesn't produce what we're asking God to produce in us. It doesn't produce in our lives the fruit of the Spirit. It actually kind of exits us from that process. Because we stay out of rhythm with God, then we feel like we're constantly trying to pull Him into what we're doing rather than saying, Lord, I don't want for You to do what I'm doing. I want to do what You're doing. I don't want You to bless what I'm doing. I want to do what You're blessing. And that takes a submitted heart, really, doesn't it? But this Jesus that we're looking at here in John chapter 7, He's just not in a hurry. His brothers are trying to push Him, and you and I have tried to do the same thing. But He's simply not going to work in a hurry. At least not in what a hurry is to us. And today the Lord is calling us to take stock of this in this very busy Christmas season. I mean, this message isn't here because of Christmas, although Christmas is a case in point. That I think we really get out of sync with this, and then we get to Christmas Day and we're just all tired out. So what do? Well, we put our lives in sync with Him now. So let me reiterate, and then I just want to make a couple of practical suggestions. Reiterating this is that you can see Jesus do all kinds of wonderful things and simply still not believe. That God and His timing always have the end in mind. So that God is always working a plan that's bigger than whatever's going on right now. And that is why we're frequently out of sync with Him. That Jesus' presence, quite simply, has a revealing effect on people. And so many of us will shy away from Him because we know that by being around Him, our sin will be exposed. What we've done wrong will be exposed. And then lastly, we saw from this passage that Jesus moves at His own pace, in His own rhythms. He's never rushed, and He's always on schedule. Always on schedule. So what do we do about that? For one, the simple thing to say here is slow down. Slow down. Slow down. What is it in your life that is keeping you in a hurry right now? Slow down. Take some time. Don't turn the TV on. Sit with God. Sit with the people that you love. Move in their direction, but not fast. Slow down. That means something different to every one of you, but it's painfully relevant to each one of us. Secondly, again, these are not rocket science. Agree with God and His larger picture. I find that this is one of the issues that we really need to do is to say with our lips, Lord, I know that You're doing something bigger in my life and in this world. And I want to have my mindset built around that and cooperating with You in these smaller times and these smaller pieces. And so You can help me to be able to see the bigger picture and to not just endure the smaller ones, but to wait patiently and to move patiently in the seasons that I'm in. But look at God's bigger picture, that God is making you like Jesus, and He's taking His good time to do so. Not a single one of you have become Christ-like, quickly. It's taken a long time. And agree with Him on that. And then lastly, I think that part of this is to say that we need to be able to acknowledge back to the Lord that I trust You. Because I think that slowing down is actually saying that to the Lord. I trust You. I trust that You are enough. I trust that You can accomplish what You're doing without me being in a hurry. I trust that You are holding me just like we sang in that first song, You hold it all. There's something about saying that that's so powerful. Wait a minute, I can lean into the everlasting arms of the One who loves me. I don't have to rush myself. I don't have to be in a hurry. Because the one who holds the world is the one who's holding me. And that matters, doesn't it? Hello? It matters. And so the Lord is challenging all of us this morning, myself included, to slow it down. Let God give us a bigger perspective. And for us to lean with our full and complete trust on Him and what He's doing. That won't just make Christmas better. That will make everything better. Let's stand. For some of you, you have been in a tug of war with God. Now's the time to stop the tug of war. Let's just say that it's fair to say that all of us have issues. And those issues, we tug of war with God on. I want to ask you, I want to lead you in a prayer of releasing these things to the Lord and of slowing ourselves down. So would you pray with me? Oh, Father, Son, and Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that you are never rushed, and that you're always on schedule, you're always on time. I believe the Lord wants us to say that to Him. So let's just, if you would just repeat after me, Lord, you're never rushed. Say that real slow. Lord, you're never rushed. You are always on time. And you are unspeakably good. And you have brought me into your kingdom. And so I slow it down. I quiet my heart before you. Now lead me, Lord. Lead me, Lord Jesus. Take me by the hand from this day forward. In the tug of war that I have with you, I release the rope. You have me. You have all of me. Now, whatever that is that you're struggling with the Lord on, I want to ask that you would just release it to Him and trust Him with it. As we worship here, Lord, would you move with us? Would you put our hearts, our minds, our lives in sync, our marriages in sync, our parenting in sync with you. I trust you to do this now, Jesus.